This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. And Jesus said to the 12 apostles, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? And so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. And what I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. And so do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've come to not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take as my text this morning that second reading from Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1120. Romans chapter 6 and beginning at verse 1, and I'd like us to read that again just so it's fresh in our minds. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing says, "And what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, and so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This morning I want to talk about living your life dead to sin and alive to God. Living your life dead to sin and alive to God. And notice I didn't say alive to sin and dead to God. Indeed, that would be a description of the life of the unbeliever, which is a description I understand because that is the life I lived as an unbeliever, and I don't mean to scandalize you, but truth be told, I loved it. But when God opened my heart and caused me to be born again, and I received Christ as Lord and Savior, everything changed. You can ask my family. In fact, one of the most interesting experiences that I had is that I experienced things that the Bible describes even before I read the descriptions in the Bible, which is perhaps one of the reasons why I feel so connected to the scriptures, is because of that particular experience. But later I would read this. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter in chapter 5, as we have it in verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come." And so this morning we're talking about living your life dead to sin and alive to God. And the first thing that I'd like us to notice that is that as believers in Jesus Christ, our relationship to sin is a relationship of death. Our relationship to sin is a relationship of death. Indeed, notice again what Paul says, beginning at verse 1. "And what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, this is a question that's related to something that the Apostle Paul said in what we have as the fifth chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, in which we read, "And as he wrote, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And so the question becomes is if there is enough grace, the grace of His forgiveness. If there is enough grace, in fact, even more grace, then I need to cover all of my sin. And that with an abundance of sin comes abundance of grace. Shouldn't I just go on sinning so I can get some more grace? And so Paul asks the rhetorical question based on that statement. But notice what Paul says in verse 2. He says, "By no means," Greek. Or as we have the translation in the AV, the authorized version, the King James Version. And I like it because I think it captures something of the emotion. In fact, the whole idea for the Apostle Paul that we should sin more to get more grace to him was appalling. And so he says, "By no means," or as we have it in the King James, "God forbid." "By no means," verse 2, "how can we who died to sin still live in it?" And Paul continues, notice verse 3, and he asks a rhetorical question. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And as it relates to baptism, I'm thinking that Paul has in mind full immersion baptism. You know, in fact, there are some Episcopal churches that have large baptismal fonts in the back of the church or close to the church door, and they basically baptize people. Baptists baptize people, or like John the Baptist baptized people in the Jordan River. And I'm thinking, and there were other ways of baptizing, and there are different things that are signified in baptism. In fact, one idea is the idea of washing. In fact, you may remember that Ananias, at least as Paul told the story and is recorded for us, I think in Acts chapter 22, but Ananias said to Paul, "And now, why don't you be baptized in my house here, and wash away your sins," which might be something that's perhaps central and signified in the way we do baptism here at the back of the church. But I'm thinking that Paul probably has full immersion in mind, and that mode of baptism best signifies the sacramental point that he's making here about death and resurrection and so on. And so the submersion under water signifies death and burial. You go down into the water. And then emergence out from the water signifies rising with Christ. And so this is the sacramental point and what the sacrament signifies of our dying with Christ and rising with him, and that because of our spiritual union with him, which is an invisible thing that we can't see, that we're in Christ, is in us, and yet the sacraments are things that we can see and touch and even taste in some cases, that give us something physical that point to and remind us of the things that are true even though we can't see them. And so Paul says in verse 3, and do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? And Paul continues, verse 4, and we were baptized therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, or by the Father's glorious power, that we too might walk in newness of life. And notice he doesn't say that we might continue in the old life, but rather that we might walk a new life, in newness of life. Indeed, Christ's kind of life. Indeed, Paul continues in verse 5, and if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, then we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, presumably what he's referring to here, by the way, is our future resurrection. In fact, he talks about this later in his letter to the Romans. In particular, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, and he says to the believers in Rome, he says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, and he's assuming that it does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells within you. And so Paul makes reference here to our future resurrection. We will rise like Christ rose. We'll die and then we'll rise, just like he died and then he rose. He is, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the first fruits of them that slept. And so Paul makes reference here to our future resurrection. But Paul is saying more than that, and in particular that our spiritual union with Christ in his resurrection has implications for how we live our lives now. Indeed, just as Paul says in verse 4, notice again verse 4, and we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And Paul continues in verse 6, and we know that our old self, that is our unregenerated self, ourselves before we were born again by God, ourselves when we were left to ourselves, or if you like, who we were before God found us and gave us the gift of faith, or as we have it in the New Living Translation, our old sinful selves. Verse 6, and we know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin, or the body used for sinful purposes, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, and so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Indeed, sin is not freedom. Sin, according to God, is bondage. In fact, Jesus taught this famously. As we have it in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 34, and Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And so Paul says in verse 6, "And we know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." In fact, the "brought to nothing" is an interesting Greek word, basically means that it might be rendered inoperative. Like a car without a motor. That the body of sin might be brought to nothing or rendered inoperative so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And he continues verse 7, "For anyone who has died," literally anyone who has died to sin, "has been set free from sin." And so that's the first thing. As believers in Jesus Christ, our relationship to sin is a relationship to death. I used an illustration years ago, and I'm mentioning it now. I don't have it in my notes, but it just popped into my head. And he says, you know, when you said that, then that really clicked. But sometimes, you know, in a family, maybe a child, an adult child, doesn't do what the father or mother wants. Maybe doesn't go to the school where they went to school, or some other thing that disappoints them. Or perhaps, at least as they're feeling it, more than disappoints them. And so they disown them. And then when they describe their relationship with that child, they will tell their friends, "He's dead to me." Or, "She's dead to me." And that's the idea here, that sin is dead to me. In fact, I want to remember that the next time I'm tempted to lust or be greedy or to envy or to resent or be or whatever. You're dead to me. And so that's the first thing. Our relationship with sin is a relationship of death. Secondly, and finally, our relationship to God is a relationship of life. Indeed, my wife is very alive. My daughter is very alive to me. My son-in-law. I love that guy. They're alive to me. And I'm alive to them. And our relationship to God as believers in Jesus Christ is a relationship of life. Notice what Paul says, beginning at verse 8. "And now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Verse 9, "And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died," verse 10, "the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." In other words, he came and he dealt with sin. He didn't commit sin, but he dealt with it. He became, knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, Paul said. So he came and he dealt with and had a relationship with sin. But verse 10, "For the death he died unto sin once for all. But the life now he lives to God." Indeed, note that the life that Jesus lives, he lives to God. He doesn't live to sin, he lives to God. And the thing to keep in mind is that Jesus is not only our Savior, he's our Lord. Our teacher, our rabbi. In fact, we heard it here in this gospel reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and beginning at verse 24, and Jesus said, and here's the principle, and here's the template. He said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. And a servant like his master." And in this case, to be dead to sin and alive to God. Why? Because that's the pattern that Jesus lives. And so we read verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And so, here's the point. Verse 11, and so you also must consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, we all know that believers in Jesus Christ aren't perfect, even the true ones aren't perfect. But according to the teaching of Jesus and his apostles, the true believers are changing and growing all the time. And that's because God is at work in them. And to sin is to thwart that work. And that, to a true believer, is a sickening thought. And the remedy to that is to consider ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. Living your life dead to sin and alive to God. Let us pray. What extraordinary things, Lord. And I remember, as a young unconverted person, sitting and hearing a talk like this and thinking to myself, this is absolute madness. I mean, the bits and pieces I can understand are madness, and all the rest of it I can't even understand. These people are crazy. Well, I suppose, Lord, it seems crazy. In fact, even you, Lord Jesus, they thought you were mad. And other people, religious people, said that you do what you do through the power of the devil. In fact, that's what you tell us in our gospel reading today. And if they call the master Beelzebub, how much more will they call the members of his household? How much more will they malign them? But that's, I suppose, beside the point. We thank you, Lord, for these things and for this gift and for this changing of life that you initiate. Indeed, you come after so many of us, and we aren't even interested in you. And others of us with a hostile idea toward you. And still you come and you open the heart and you change our lives and you make us a new creation and you do your work in us, working both on our will and in our actions, so that everything really ultimately comes from you, and so we give you praise. But I suppose, as it relates to this, Lord, help us to remember what the apostle is calling us to, and help us to remember what the Lord Jesus said, that sin is bondage, and that the apostle says that we are dead to sin and alive to you. Help us never forget it. In Jesus' name, amen.